There we go. Live, maybe? Maybe? Can you guys hear me? Okay. Please do this if I need to speak up a little bit. Got loud all of a sudden. It's an honor for me to be here with you guys tonight. I'm so grateful to have this time with you to share some things that I feel like the Lord has really put on my heart. Is this working? Okay. I was recently at a conference and heard another counselor say that he considered himself to be a story listener and not a storyteller. That really resonated with me. I definitely identify more as being a story listener than a storyteller. I'm very comfortable asking questions and stepping into the deep end with people in hard things in their life that they're walking through. And I confess that a little bit on this side of the microphone, I feel sort of like Moses when he was told by the Lord to go and ask Pharaoh to let his people go. He kind of said, is there someone else? I really can feel that way at times when I'm being asked to speak. Another reason it's stretching for me to be with you guys tonight, though, is the fact that you guys are my family. A couple years ago, Gordon shared how the church is our functional family. We really are the ones that are called to do life together, that are called to rejoice and to weep together and to laugh together and to be present to life. And many of you guys are that for me in ways that are incredibly meaningful and special. So this is a little bit vulnerable to be up in front of you and share my heart with you in this way. But the perhaps most significant reason that this is challenging for me is that whenever I'm asked to speak, the Lord is always busy wanting to deal with my own heart, to really press into me whether or not I believe the things that I'm sharing with you tonight, whether or not my heart is soft to what He wants to do. So that's perhaps the reason that it's most disruptive for me to come before you. Back in May, when Ingram asked if I'd be willing to speak, I think I told her I'd pray about it and email her back, and I'm pretty sure I never did respond. But here we are. It's a little bit of how I do my email. So a little window there. And about every other time that I'm asked to speak, I find some way to weasel out of it. But there are opportunities that the Lord gives that He makes it very clear that this is what He wants me to do. And then He makes it very clear what He wants me to talk about. And so that's why I'm here with you guys tonight. We're going to look together at the topic of waiting, and specifically waiting for Jesus. As I floated this topic by several of you, I've gotten a very predictable response. Yuck! I mean, almost every one of you that I've mentioned it to has said, oh, it's terrible. I hate waiting. When we were at Food Truck Sunday a couple weeks ago, I was talking with one of you here, and your little person overheard our conversation and piped up, I hate waiting. Another college girl recently said to me, waiting is the worst. It is something universally that we all dread. We are recovering quickaholics, as someone said. And some have said, patience is a virtue. It's just not one of mine. And I can really relate to that. So depending on how you look at it, tonight I've actually got some bad news that I think is really good news. I truly believe that waiting is the call of the Christian life. I hope in our time together tonight that we can redefine it in a way that causes us to really lean in with hopefulness to what God is doing. Whether we're 15 or whether we're 50 or whether we're 84, like the prophetess Anna, who waited for decades to meet the Christ child, waiting is a perpetual state of the life of a believer. Let me ask for a minute, how many of you guys are Amazon Prime shoppers? Anyone? I got suckered in last year with a discount introductory price, and you can bet I'm never going back. At this point, they could probably charge me $500 a year, and I would not even blink an eye. I'm so addicted. About a month or so ago, I ordered a pair of pants from another online store, and it took a week and a half for them to come. 10 days. Can you imagine? For the love. I could not imagine why they didn't come sooner. So with my Amazon, not only do I have, you know, the two-day Prime shipping like you guys all do, but now I've gotten those things called dash buttons. Have you seen that? Your frequent purchases? Do not go there. It's really dangerous. Now, I don't even have to log in. I don't even have to type what I'm looking for. It just knows what I want, and it pops up on the screen. I press one button, and in 2 days it arrives. I don't have to do anything. So yesterday there was new dog food at the house and new hair products, and who knows what will be coming tomorrow. It's crazy. No wonder that we get cranky when the Lord doesn't answer our prayers in the way that Amazon does. God does not. God does not work in the same way that our instantaneous life does. As Ingrid mentioned, I work as a counselor at Covenant Counseling Center just around the corner from here. And as I've shared with many of you guys, I feel like I have the best job in the whole world. I get a ringside seat to the stories that God is writing in the lives of his people. As a counselor, I meet with women of all ages and with couples. And we walk through hard things, things where there's something in life that's really painful, something that's incredibly disappointing or doesn't just feel quite right. And I sit with people and sort through what it's like to be honest with God about those places where it hurts really badly and to move together towards believing that the gospel is big enough for that place. The folks I meet with are some of the bravest, bravest women I know. They are willing to speak out loud things that are true, things that are hard, things that are often easier left unsaid. And with me, we get to wrestle together about what it means for things to be different. I get a ringside seat to the story that God is writing in the lives of his people. I can honestly say it is a tremendous privilege. It is truly holy ground. The more life I live, the more stories that I hear, I really am convinced that the call of the Christian life is waiting. Within this room, I'm aware that there's some big things, there's some small things. I'm pretty sure if we took a poll that there is not a woman in this room who isn't waiting on some detail of who is going to be where and when bringing what for Thanksgiving or Christmas. Is that true for you? I know it's true for me. None of us is exempt. We wait for career moves. We wait for marriage. We wait for children. We wait for children to behave. We wait for healing, or we wait for the prodigal to come back home. Or we wait for our husband to come back to church or to simply start being kind again. We wait for prayers that we've prayed for years and years and see no resolution in sight. The very fabric of life involves waiting. And when or if something that we're waiting on is answered, then we're waiting for something else. We never graduate. So as I'm talking tonight, I'd like to ask you to reflect on the question, what are you waiting for? Or more importantly, who are you waiting for? What do you feel when you think about the idea of waiting? Do you feel a sense of dread or frustration or despair? When I graduated from college, one of my best friends gave me a copy of the Dr. Seuss book, Oh, the Places You'll Go. Have you guys seen it? There's a whole section in there that Dr. Seuss describes as the waiting place. He said is the most useless place. It is torturous, it is impossible, it is purposeless. Feels like a place of being stuck, the waiting place. For many of us, it feels a lot like 280 on a Friday afternoon or trying to get out of the Summit at Christmas time. Maybe it feels like getting trapped at Publix the Wednesday before Thanksgiving for that one more thing that you forgot to pick up. But ladies, I really don't think that that is what God's waiting place is like. There must be purpose. There must be growth in it that the Lord knows can only be achieved through waiting. He is writing his story in our individual stories. So waiting must be what he intended. Rather than it being the useless place, waiting is the means through which we fully become who he has intended us to be and for him to accomplish what he's intended to fulfill. We're entering the season known as Advent, and thank you to Rick and the musicians for the music just now, ushering us into that, into our very season of waiting. In preparing for our time tonight, I ran across a metaphor that I thought it was helpful as we consider what Advent is supposed to represent. I think it's a really easy metaphor to remember, and it is the one that every one of us have used if you've ever tried to teach a child how to cross the street. What do you do when you're telling a kid to cross the street? What do you do? Stop, listen, look both ways. Look both ways, stop a few feet from the curb, look to the right, look to the left. I'm sure many of us have memories of either teaching your children this, or I have a memory myself, I think, of parents yelling at me to stop in between my grandparents' house and my aunt's and uncle's house and look both ways. As believers, I think we've forgotten this. We've forgotten to look both ways. And I'm obviously not talking about looking to the right or to the left when we cross the street. But I think the metaphor can be helpful as we remember during Advent that we look both back and we look forward. We look back to what Jesus has done and we look forward to what he will do. And one of the songs earlier tonight touched on this, but it's a phrase that theologians often use. It's the idea of the already and the not yet. We know that Christ did come. He came as the fulfillment and redemption for God's people and all that had been promised. The people of Israel were waiting for the Messiah. And in the weeks to come, we all together are going to celebrate his birth. He came in the flesh. He lived among us. He was crucified, defeated death. And victory has been won. That is the already that we celebrate. But I think we're also clear, very clear, that the fulfillment of all that is to be made right has not yet happened. We see it in our families. We see it in our relationships. We see it in the brokenness all around us. Jesus has come. He has already come. But there is much that is not yet fulfilled as it will be one day. There's a gap, there's a big gap between what we were made for and our current reality. Our hearts know it. We know that we were made for Eden and for heaven. And we long for the time when all will be made well and relationships and beauty will be in perfect unity as it was intended. We are made for a time where anxiety levels don't spike as you're trying to figure out how to send that perfect text with some perfect wording about a family holiday that's coming up soon. Am I the only one who feels that way? We're made for the time when the turkey comes out just right, when we don't gain the extra 5 pounds from eating those desserts, when family comes just when you'd want them to come and leaves just when you'd want them to leave, not a minute longer, and when we leave the holiday celebration really feeling full from the richness of being known and loved and enjoyed. This world is not our home. I'm not sure if we're aware. Birmingham is not our home. It is not our home. And we need to recognize that, even as beautiful as our mantles are going to be and our Christmas cards will be in the weeks to come, we are trying to make heaven here on earth because we so long for it. And most of us here tonight, myself included, will work ourselves into a frenzy in the weeks to come trying to create heaven here on earth. Whether they know it or not, every person longs for it. The franticness in the hearts of people is the reason that you cannot get a last-minute appointment to get your hair done in the month of December. And if you haven't ordered the drapes by Labor Day, they're not coming by Thanksgiving. You guys know what I'm talking about. There's a sense that we are longing to make heaven here on earth. But there's no way that the perfect hair color or the Pottery Barn tablescape, or a perfectly prepared meal will close that gap. We live in the in-between, metaphorically between Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning. We live on Saturday. And the Advent is a season where we can look forward and look back, look both ways at what has been done and what will be done. And thus the waiting. The way of God's people has always been one of waiting. There's not a glorious story in all of Scripture that doesn't include some elements of waiting. Noah waits for the floodwaters to recede. Daniel waits through the night with the den of lions. Abraham and Sarah wait for a child. Jacob waits for Rachel's hand. The Israelites wait in Egypt, and then they wait 40 more years in the desert. David waits for the throne. Then after the people of Israel waited for 400 years in silence, Mary waited to deliver the baby Jesus. And I love the story in Luke 2 where the prophetess Anna is waiting to meet the Christ child. Scripture tells us that Anna had been married for 7 years before her husband died. And up until age 84, she spent all of her time day and night in the temple praying. Luke tells us she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting in prayer day and night. And coming up to them, meaning Jesus and Mary and Joseph, at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Her heart was made full as what she was waiting on was received. Even Jesus, when it came to important times of transition, he too was waiting. He was waiting in the wilderness as he was tempted. He was waiting in the garden as he asked his Father to take the cup from his lips. And he was waiting in the tomb until he rose again. Why do we think we're different? I really struggle with that. I really struggle thinking that my story should be different than their stories were or than Jesus' story was. Scripture itself commands us to wait, for on thee I wait all day long. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Wait continually for your God. If it seems slow, wait for it. Surely it will come. If we hope for what we do not yet see, we wait for it with patience. Waiting is normal for the Christian life. You and I are no exception. So what does God's waiting place look like for us? And there's a couple things that I hope we'll see. One is that waiting is a place of anticipation. It is a place for us that should be filled with hopefulness. It's also an active place. It's a place of engagement. And the third thing I want to talk about tonight is that it's a place where Jesus meets us and where we are called to be with one another. None of us like to wait, but what or who we are waiting on, I think, really determines how we wait. When we're convinced, when we're really convinced that we're waiting for something good, really good, we wait with anticipation. I would guess that some of you probably have kids that are already picking things out of the Amazon catalog or whatever the equivalent version is from the old school Sears Roebuck, making their list of things that they want. Some of us might just be waiting for Savages to break out their almond Christmas tree coffee cakes. I am waiting, hoping that my aunt is going to resurrect the family recipe of red velvet cake. When we are waiting for something good, how do we wait? We wait with anticipation. I should have asked their permission to do this, but I'm waiting with anticipation. I think it looks a lot like the smile on Scott and Emery Levier's faces over recent months as they waited the arrival of their beautiful Henry. We were able to celebrate at his baptism a couple weeks ago. That is what waiting with anticipation looks like after a long, long season. When we wait for something good, we strain with anticipation. I grew up in South Alabama, about 90 miles from the Gulf. And as a kid growing up, we had a competition to see who could see the water first. Did any of you guys play that game? I don't know that there was any real prize other than bragging rights. But waiting for Jesus and waiting for what he's doing, I think, looks a lot like a minivan full of kids straining to see the water on the horizon. When we know we're waiting with something good, we wait eagerly. I have a quick story about waiting that I want to share. Have you guys ever been on one of those flights where you thought you were about to land, only to discover that the pilot has you in a holding pattern? You guys have been on those things before. This happened to me a couple of years ago. I was traveling for a long weekend to see some friends in Colorado Springs. We were going through Dallas. It should have been a quick layover there, change planes, and hop back on. I was planning to be in the Springs, as they call it, by 8:30 that night. But my quick trip to the Springs turned into almost a 10-hour trip. I was starting to wonder that night if I could have driven faster than it took for us to fly. We left Birmingham on time. We headed to Dallas, but there were some pretty severe thunderstorms over Louisiana. So the pilot had to divert, and he had to come in on the west side of Dallas. It took us probably about an extra 45 minutes or so. But once we got to Dallas, we couldn't land because, you see, everybody was trying to land. All the planes in that part of the country were dealing with these weather patterns that were so problematic. So we circled and we circled and we circled and we circled and we circled. It felt like 2 hours. I actually have no idea how long it was. Many passengers, including myself, were very frustrated. We were going to miss our connections. But I'm sure if you polled all of us, none of us would have thought that just because we wanted to land that the pilot should follow our instructions until it was really safe to do so. Finally, we did. When we got there, there were no gates, so we sat on the tarmac. We waited and we waited. It was muggy on the plane, and it was The same week, you guys may remember, there was a nurse in Dallas that came down with Ebola. She was treating a patient that had come back from Africa, and she had contracted it. This was that same week. So she's got Ebola in Dallas. We're in Dallas in the airport. We're just not happy about this scenario. I don't know what the risk factors were, but it just didn't feel smart from where I sat. So we finally, after about 2 hours on the tarmac, we had a gate. And we all, myself included, literally ran to our connections. I was on the plane, boarded, everything was running behind. So I was very thankful to get on that flight. We were finally about to take off. I was about to be with my dear friends and their kids for what was going to be a fun weekend. But then the pilot of the second plane came on the intercom and told us that he was holding the plane for yet another passenger. This is not what any of us would have chosen. 15 minutes turned into 30 minutes, turned into 45 minutes, and it was after midnight at this point for a flight that I thought was going to land at 8:30. He kept coming on, and he kept asking us to trust him. People are angry and irritated, and I'm going through my counselor thing in my head about safety, and about, you know, you can't trust someone that you don't know. We're not really going to trust you because we don't really know you, you know. Don't you wish you could be inside my head sometimes? So finally he came back on, and he shared with us that the reason that we were waiting is because there had been a young pilot that was killed in Afghanistan a couple of weeks before, and his young widow and his two teenage daughters were getting ready to board the plane so that they could get to Colorado Springs for their husband and father's memorial service that would be held at 10 o'clock the next morning. If they weren't on our plane, they were going to miss the service. All of a sudden, a group of very angry passengers were tripping over themselves to find the one last seat that they could give up for the second girl that needed to board. We finally knew the reason, and then we were okay in the midst of it. The pilot had his reasons. The first pilot had reasons not to land in the storm. He had reasons to continue to circle. He had reasons to wait for us to find a gate. And the second pilot had a reason to get this precious family to the memorial service that they needed to be at. And our good Father is no different. He has reasons. He has good reasons. He does not tell us what those reasons are many times, but he has good reasons for asking us to wait. And so our ability to wait on him really stems from being confident of who he is, of his wisdom, of his love, of his timing, of his purposes. We can trust and we can wait because of his character and his faithfulness, because we know that he is a father that delights to give good gifts to his children, who is good and able. But as we wait, we also are called to wait actively. It's not something that's idle. It's not like scrolling through your Facebook feed when it's time to go to bed or time to get up in the morning. It's not like standing in the DMV line. Waiting is something that we're called to do actively. One of my favorite authors says, when you're waiting, you're not doing nothing. You're doing the most important something that there is. I really like that. You're not doing nothing. You're doing the most important something that there is. There should be an activeness to our waiting. There is not one pregnant mom that couldn't explain to you how active the waiting is for that new baby to be born. The room, the clothes, the shopping, the monogramming, all the preparations to be made. One of the words that the New Testament uses for the word waiting could almost be translated into the way that those of you who have high school students wait for them to arrive home after being out on a Friday night. That word waiting means literally to wait up for someone whose coming is expected. Or the way that some of you are waiting for college students to come home at some point in the next few weeks with the fridge full of food, with the washer free and empty, with excitement of hoping that perhaps they'll share with you a few stories about their life. And you'll see some good grades as well. So waiting with biblical hope is not something that makes us passive. We're actually drawn to greater risk and engagement. As we wait, we should be doing those things that God has called us to do, and not doing the things he's not called us to do. And in the midst of that, he is busy transforming us. Waiting for him, I think, is a lot like wrestling. I like to think of my job sometimes as being a wrestling coach. That may sound really strange. But as I call people to wrestle actively with the goodness and character of God, just like Jacob, who says, I will not let go until you bless me. That is what it's like to wait on the Lord, to seek him, to wrestle, knowing that he is good, knowing that he is able. But we also should, as we wait, not be doing the things that he has clearly told us not to do. From our perspective, the best solution to a painful delay is often what? To resolve it. Let's move on with this thing. We know, as we hear the story of Sarah in the Old Testament, that that doesn't work out so well. She was not happy about the fact that God was making her wait for the baby that he had promised to her and to Abraham. And so she took things into her own hands. And we are quick during Bible study to criticize Sarah. But in some ways, I think that our hearts distrust the Lord in the same ways and often take things into our own hands. So when we're talking about waiting actively, don't hear me say busyness. That's not what I'm talking about. But we are to be seeking the Lord. We are to be involved with his people. It's kind of a spiritual metaphor for what I think of when I think of yoga. If you've ever tried it could seem like it's pretty easy. You just sort of bend over and touch your toes or reach to one side or the other. Do you guys agree with that? I kind of, before I ever did it, I thought, what is the big deal with that? But once you've done it, you require that it takes focus, core engagement, pressing into things that may not feel comfortable. Your muscles, or at least mine, start to feel like they're on fire as you take the correct pose. I think that's the kind of active waiting that we're talking about, pressing into the Lord, pressing into what he's called us to do and who he has called us to be. But unfortunately, waiting well does not mean waiting without pain. As we think about waiting actively, we also groan. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about groaning as in the pains of childbirth when he is talking about waiting in hope. I think messiness and pain is a good way that we often wait. We don't have to suppress that pain. We often can't suppress it. We don't have to put a happy face or slap a Bible verse on it real quick. Sometimes the Lord gives us the deep bass notes of the gospel to really hear the rest of the song that he is singing over us. To grow up spiritually often means going through the darkest of nights. Does anybody here have a kid that is going through growing pains right now? Do you guys remember that? I remember my mom being in my bedroom at night and she'd rub my legs when they hurt. That is the Lord's tenderness to us as we go through the growing pains of waiting on him. I don't know if you guys have read the book, The Allure of Hope by Jan Myers, but she tells a story in there that is one of my favorite. She talks about being on a missions trip in Africa, and she had gone out for a morning jog. That is something that I understand the people there actually look on very strangely, to see someone running when they don't know what's chasing them. Exactly why I don't run. She had gone out for a run, and she was on the outskirts of a little town, and she started to hear a very strange sound in the distance. She says, it chilled my blood. I stopped jogging. What was the sound? It was unnerving, but it was so lovely. Soon I realized I was hearing the sound of a group of women wailing. A group of women that were wailing. I saw a small homestead in the distance. It was almost indistinguishable from the terrain. But in this homestead, I learned, a birth was occurring. The wails were not just from one woman, but from all the women. One woman was waiting actively and presently for the birth of her child. But as she waited to deliver, all the other women were present and wailed with her to help her know that she was not alone. Can you imagine if we did that the next time someone delivered a baby at St. Vincent's? If we arrived to wail together. We're actually called to do that, not in the delivery room for a baby, but in places in our hearts where we are struggling and waiting for the Lord, waiting for him to meet us in places of deep pain. We do live in the already and the not yet. And if we believe that God is in fact telling his story of redemption, and we are part of that story, it must have theological significance. It is the place where transformation is found. It is the crucible for wholeness and new life. In preparing to be with you guys tonight, I've really struggled to know what parts of my own story of waiting to share with you, because I don't really want to make this about my journey. But I do long for our church body to be a place where we wait well and wait vulnerably together. When it comes to waiting, those of you who know even a little bit about my story may guess that there are things that I too am waiting on. I would be the first to confess that my life circumstances look very different than I would have expected or than my picture looks like, as Julie Sparkman would say. I am a 40-something single woman in the PCA. That is an oxymoron, let me tell you, friends. I have very strong memories of some aunts when I was a kid sitting around talking about some of my cousins who didn't get married into their 30s. Their 30s, horrors. To hear them talk about it seemed like a fate worse than death. I could not even imagine. But you see, my picture of waiting, a picture that I had drawn for myself, didn't look like this. I was supposed to marry the handsome fraternity boy from Sanford just down the street. We were going to have four little toe-headed blue-eyed boys, and we were going to have a house at the lake. But God closed that door. In his graciousness, I had a scholarship to go to business school, which I really could care less about. And he gave me an amazing job in Charlotte at age 23. And along with that life, there came a lot of fun things of great church community, lifelong friendships that were built all through my 20s and 30s. One of those dear friends from that season is here tonight, which is a real privilege for me. But even though my life in Charlotte was really good, when God said no to College Crush 1 and Crush 2, there were some other significant dreams I would have chosen. In my post-college years, there were two other significant heartbreaks that the Lord would ask me to walk through. One of those, at age 32, included a broken engagement with a handsome young widower in Atlanta who had two small children. It was a season that was dark and it was weighty beyond anything that I have ever experienced. And then the Lord in his grace took me through another heartbreak in my late 30s with a winsome single pastor who was in North Carolina. Over the years, Jesus has impressed on my heart the passage from Isaiah 54, "Rejoice, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." So for me, that rejoicing has looked like loving time with those precious six nieces that you guys saw a little while ago, or spending time with the amazing young women that work for RUF and have the privilege of sharing life with them. And around turning 40, God granted me graciously some incredible contentment and gratitude in my current life circumstances. And that is only a gift from him. If you are out there listening to me and you're single, please don't compare your story to my story. I couldn't have done anything to conjure up the sense of gratitude and contentment that he graciously gave me after many years of asking. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that I don't still hope for what he might have in store. I will not argue if my Jesus-loving version of Bradley Cooper just happens to come along. I'm just saying. But for me, waiting means believing deeply that God is a good father who delights to give good gifts to his children. Dan Allender says, "It is not our job to worry about the when or the if we will receive the desires of our hearts. That is up to God. Our job is to pray and to hope while waiting well." And along the way, as we pray, we're drawn closer and closer to God. In time, we discover that being drawn to him is even more important than our dream, because alongside God is where holy joy is found. Can God do something good in your present situation about the things that you are waiting on? I believe that he can. I believe that he can as we wait with eager anticipation. But I need you also to hear what I'm not saying in that. I'm not saying that if we wait well enough, then you will get what you desire. Waiting well is not the magic bullet to unlock all that you wish. The point is not that if we have enough faith or we wait well enough, then we will be blessed. Because as we talked about earlier, we really are living in the in-between, in the now and the not yet. Sometimes God does bring the healing that we're waiting on, or provides the relationship, or provides the child. Sometimes he restores the marriage, or allows there to be understanding in the painful friendship. Sometimes after long seasons of waiting, we receive just what we'd hoped for, but perhaps in even richer or better ways than we could have imagined. I have some of those stories in my life, and I know you do as well. But whether or not he provides in the way that we had hoped, when we come to Jesus working well, we do get more of himself. He changes us. He gives us a taste of anticipation of all that is to come. We have all heard Forrest Gump say life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. But I would say to you, ladies, for the Christian, life is not random. There is a story. There is a grand story. And our individual stories fit in that in a way that God wants to bring redemption for all of us and the fullness of all that he intends to bring. So some of the things that we long for in this life will not come into fruition in the way that we would have chosen. But there is no plan B with God. Anna, who waited for years in the temple, didn't just receive the consolation prize. She received Jesus. She lived to see the salvation. There is no plan B. You are not on God's plan B for your life. Neither am I. We are called to wait and to believe and to hope with expectation, because the one that we wait for is worth the wait. He has said that no one who waits on him will be put to shame. Jesus cares about your tears, and he's up to something bigger. We can grieve with him and share in our sufferings with one another, but believe deeply in the salvation and the hope and redemption of all that is to come. And as we close our time talking about waiting, I think the most shocking reality of all is that God himself is the God who waits. The parable of the prodigal son should really be named the parable of the waiting father. It tells us so much more about God than anything else, the God who watches and waits with a full heart for our homecoming. He waits for the fullness of the time that he will feast with us. What a beautiful room this is tonight. There went an earring. What a beautiful room this is tonight. What a lovely meal and group of women. But this will pale in comparison to the feast that he is setting for us. If I would hope for anything for all of us tonight, it would be for you and I to repent. That may sound like a strange way to end this talk, but to repent of the ways that we have not waited well, the ways that we have landed in resignation and resentment towards God, where our hearts have maligned the good heart of the Father. We have been chosen to be invited to his feast, and we need to be reminded that even now Jesus is inviting. He is waiting. He is a God who waits for us and asks us to come to him in a place of surrender, in the place of not trying to set our own table, but to come to his table, because he has been waiting and we will feast.